All right, I think we're ready to get going. Come on in, everyone. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your revelation in your word to us on matters such as biblical manhood and womanhood. Lord, we long to submit ourselves to your word, to understand it, and to submit to it joyfully and with your blessing. And by your power, Lord, we aim for that. Lord, we pray that you would open our minds now to hear what you have said, that you would edify us, that you would grow your people in this, that you would strengthen this body, strengthen our homes, and strengthen the individuals to whom all this applies. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Eric mentioned last week that we are interested in doing a panel Sunday or two, depending on what comes up, out of questions from all of these classes. So once the whole series is done, sometime in January, if all goes well, we'll get the elders up here and we can bat around some of the questions that come up. So you're invited to send questions in. If a lot of questions come in, then we'll take a couple of Sundays to talk about things, and if a few, we'll just take one. But I know you have questions, because I do, and if you don't, after today, you probably will. It's good. So send in your questions. We would love to talk about them further. We don't always have time to take questions during the class because we have material that we actually have to teach, and there's not a lot of point in taking the questions before you teach the material. So you get through the material and then often the hour is done. So we would like to have that panel to give time as needed. So today we're entering into some new territory in our lessons on biblical manhood and womanhood. We've looked at God's intent for our gendered differences in being men and women, and we've applied that both to the home and to the church. The Bible has a lot to say in regards to men and women in the home and in the church. So far, so good. Now, today, we're going to look at men and women in the world, in the workplace, anywhere outside of the home and the church. We find that the Bible has a lot less to say as specifically as it does with the other two categories. So we can think of it then like this. This is just a way to help organize our thinking. This won't be an exact analogy. So men and women, at home, we have learned that the creation order matters. We learned that the man was created first, therefore he is to be the leader. The woman was created to be his helper, therefore she is to submit. The creation order matters. And then we find that creation order expressing itself in marriage. That's where you see it played out. So in the home, the creation order matters. And the scriptures appeal specifically to the creation order. It says because of that, this is how it's going to look. And then we learned the same thing. In the church, the creation order matters, specifically as it is seen with what happened in the fall. Eve took the leadership that was Adam's. Adam submitted to her, and they both fell. Then the scriptures appeal to that. Therefore, women may not lead in the church. They may not exercise authority over men, pastors, elders, teachers. And so we see the creation order in the church ultimately expressing itself in marriage. The church is the bride of Christ. And the bride is ordering herself, getting herself ready. There's a proper order to how she's going to do that, with men leading, right? All the order that has been given to us, the church is being prepared. All right, so these two witnesses point to the creation order rightly ordered. Christians should not marry non-Christians. The church is instructed not to, quote-unquote, marry the world. We are to marry Christ. We are to be a holy people, separate unto God. We're to expel the immoral brother from us. Therefore, You could say that we are in the business of restoring the creation order through these categories of home and the church. We display masculinity and femininity, but in the world, it plays out a little bit different. We're going to see here the creation order matters. But in the world, we are not seeing it express itself, the creation order, in marriage. Rather, we see it expressing itself in separation or distinction. We see a difference here because the relationship is different with whom we are relating to. Here we are to be relating to believers. There we are relating in the secular world where unbelievers are. And so we are pursuing a different type of expression. Masculinity and femininity still matter, but we see it expressing itself differently. And that is because our testimony and our witness to the world of how God made us to be in function. If you want to preach to the world the gospel, if you want to set an example of how the gospel looks, if you want to proclaim Christ's lordship over the earth, what he is calling the world to, all those things out in the world, you want to do that, you're not going to succeed by blurring the lines of the very picture that God has given us to express it. He's given us a picture. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to be male and female in the home. This is what it looks like to be male and female in the church. This is a picture pointing to Christ and his church, his bride. That's the picture he's given us. We're not going to succeed in declaring any of that to the world if we blur over there. And so here, we see this expressing itself in marriage, and this is done through discipleship in the home, in the church, same thing. We see this working itself out in discipleship. That's what we're doing here, right, as we're working type through, but we don't see it here. What we are seeing here is missions. There is a mission to the world. So the creation order matters all the way through. It expresses itself in certain ways, and it's worked out in certain ways. So therefore, in the world, we remain men and women as called us, as he has called us to be, and the point of all of that is holiness is still required of us in the workplace. So we're going to look at that. Because in the world, we are free to engage with unbelievers. A few verses from 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and on. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to get out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed and an idolater. So here we have the purity of the relationship. Expel the immoral brother. Do not associate with those who call themselves a brother, because we are pursuing marriage, ultimately. There it's different. We can do business with the world. We can work alongside them. We can vote for them. We can live as neighbors in society with them. So today's question is, how do we relate to the world, the workplace in particular, as Christian men and women? How does a woman, for example, who is to submit to her husband at home and not be an elder or teacher in the church, how does she relate when she's not in either one of those categories? Can she be a boss or a leader in that area? Do those restrictions apply to her there? Can women aspire to be presidents and CEOs? Do the rules that govern men and women in the home and the church apply out in the world? That's what we're going to talk about today. That's a big question. We want to know, what does it look like to express our God-given gender out in the world at large? So the scriptures appeal repeatedly to the original creation order and the fall for men and women as the basis for how we live now. And the arguments go something like this. Man was created from the ground, therefore he is oriented towards the ground to work. Woman was created from the man, therefore she is oriented towards the man to help him. He was not deceived in the garden, she was, therefore she may not lead. But he was the leader by creation order, therefore he was responsible for what happened in the garden, which is why God called him to the carpet when they fell into sin. And this all matters based on the creation order and fall. This is all following out, packed into that first couple of chapters. We see the order, we see the order of the fall, and now we see the scriptures setting things right again, the way they were meant to be. So we want to do the same thing here now, and we want to appeal to the original creation order of men and women. And we're looking not to marriage, but to separation from the world, even as we engage with it, because we are allowed to engage with it, men and women both. So this is going to take a little bit to get to where some of the questions are going to be. But we start here. Embracing our created dispositions. Here's the question. Do you love what God loves about masculinity and femininity? That's what we're going to hold in our thought. Do you agree with God about it being very good? Keep that in your mind. And so we look, first three chapters of Genesis, the distinctions between men and women, they reach back into creation, the order, and therefore they have implications for all of life. You function in every sphere of life as a man, as a woman. We never put that down. It is part of who we are. So we have learned that men and women are created absolutely equal in terms of dignity and honor. Both are created in the image of God. And then we see also that God has created them to be distinct from one another. God calls the man to work and protect the garden and by extension provide for his family. And God creates his wife Eve to be his helper. And then we see that Adam was held responsible for the spiritual failure of the family. And then further, Eve is called the mother of all living. She's been called to nurture life in others. We see these distinctions and dispositions working right out immediately anchored in the creation order. So we see that men tend to work in God's creation and provide and protect. They're the leaders. That's how they're made. Women tend to cultivate life in others and help others flourish. They are helpers. That's how they're made. That's how we were made from the beginning, and it matters. As we've said in the past, one tends to the garden and one tends to the gardener. As a general theme, there's obviously overlap there. And these distinctions flow from the reality that God didn't make two identical sexes. He chose to display his image in distinct complementary genders. And those distinctions therefore remain in the home, in the church, and in the world. So no matter what challenges we face on this topic today as we go through it, we have to remember that God's plan is for our good, to display his image. He has done it through distinct genders. And we have to ask, do we love it? Do we love it that he has done that? Do you love that God has called you to a certain specific expression of his glory and not to a different one? Do I love it that I have been called to manhood and not to womanhood? Are there things in femininity that appeal to me that I wish that I had? Do I love that God has made it differently? Do I love that he has given me what he has given me? Do you love your limits? That's the question that should go with you as you leave here after this class. Do you love the limits that God puts on us? That's going to make all the difference in how we approach the question. So when it comes to how you live as a man or a woman in the world, we are called to love. We are called to celebrate our distinctives also in our work. God has made us different, and we should love that about ourselves. He has called us to live within our own gender. And joy comes from not ignoring his design or pushing against it, but from acknowledging it for what it is. It's a gift. It is a gift, and we should be embracing it, not pushing against it. We want to be at the point where in our heart we declare good what God has declared good. That is the first step to wisdom. When we start looking how we're going to go in the world, how we're going to function, be resolved to declare good what God has declared good. So we've learned in previous weeks that God calls wives to submit to their husbands, But he does not call all women to submit to all men. He does not. And further, God calls only men, and only qualified men at that, to lead the church through formal teaching and holding the office of elder. Not every man is an elder, nor should they be. Beyond the home and the church, though, then we see the scriptures do not have as much to say directly about women in the workplace and in society. So can they be leaders in those areas? If they're helpers, submitting, following in these areas, they have been given a role of femininity in which to flourish. What happens when they go there? So here's the trajectory that the Bible gives us. We need to be mindful of the roles that God has prescribed in the home and the church. Why? Because these roles in the home and the church, they represent a formalizing of men's and women's God-given dispositions. In other words, they aren't arbitrary, they're not random. God is saying, look, this is what it looks like to be a man or a woman as applied here and here. Before this happened, before that happened, God was creating, and he built into his creation the way it was supposed to look. And after that, he says, okay, now look, this is how what I have done is going to work itself out. When you come together, husband and wife, this is how you're going to work out your masculinity and femininity. When you work in the church, this is how it's going to work out. Who's going to lead? Who's going to follow? God has built that in. It's not random. He's saying this is what it looks like officially. And we see that's consistent with how God has created us, and that flows through all of life. In other words, it would be inconsistent that God would intend for his people to pursue the biblical vision of masculinity and femininity in the home and in the church, and then just completely abandon it when it's in the world. Suddenly it doesn't matter at all anymore. The creation, the order, all our expressions that he has given us, suddenly it doesn't matter. No, we've been given a trajectory that we're going to follow. We are still who God created us to be. Holiness is still required in the workplace. To destroy our distinctives would be to destroy our witness to our God-given genders and God's authority over how he has made us to be. So, for example, just one example. We talked about the general trait of godly femininity described as a gentle and quiet spirit from 1 Peter. So here Peter's talking not about a woman's personality. You'll get all kinds of personality, quiet and reserved to much louder and louder. Sorry. Peter is talking about not her personality, but her spirit, her heart. This passage and others commend that inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit to all Christian women, whether they're married or not, in the workplace or not. So wisdom, first of all, is going to tell us, okay, we need to find a way to express that gentle and quiet spirit, that Godward heart, in all your various endeavors. You're still a woman under the authority of God, even in the workplace. So while you're not under the authority of men specifically in the workplace, you're still under the authority of God, and God has called you to be a woman. Therefore, you need to exercise your femininity in the workplace. But the same is true for men. Men also remain under the authority of God in the workplace as well. Men are to provide and protect, gladly assume sacrificial responsibility, and that needs to be cultivated in a man's job as well. We're both called to express our gender in all of our spheres of life. So, women, if you have chosen then to pursue a career over family, if you have chosen to make money instead of making children, leading instead of multiplying, however you want to put it, you need to consider why. Why have you chosen that particular path? There's some good reasons why you might. Being single is an excellent reason for not having children, right? That one's obvious, but very good reason for not having kids because you're single. Excellent. There are other reasons, but the point is to be deliberate in thinking about why have I chosen this particular path? And men, if you're asking your wife to pursue a career, to make money, instead of having children, you need to consider why you're taking that path. Heading into the workplace does not exempt us, does not exempt women from being feminine and pursuing their part of the mission. If you remember, we have been given a mission, dominion and fruitfulness. God put us in the garden, dominion and fruitfulness. That's the mission. Go do it. That mission still stands. We are still pursuing that mission. And so we need to think clearly and carefully about why we are choosing to pursue a certain way of living? Does that work towards completing the mission? And so this applies to both married and single. Women, married and single, if you're wondering about that, we talked a little bit about that in our classes on femininity. You can go back and listen to some of that, how singles can work some of this out a little bit more. And men, just because women can work, which is where we're headed here, they can work outside of the home, it does not exempt you from leading and providing and protecting. You're not exempt from home responsibilities either, just because you're called to the workplace. We both need to hear this call to come up higher. There's a mission to complete. We each have our areas of strength, dominion, and fruitfulness, and we do this together. The biblical roles we see in the family and the church, they teach us something about masculinity and femininity overall. The point we're making is that whatever job a woman takes, she must fulfill that role as a woman, bringing her God-given femininity to bear. And the same is true of a man in expressing his masculinity. This is married or single. So now we got to figure this out. When you put it that way, it sounds a little bit like I'm saying that women can't work outside the home because the nature of the workplace, and that's not true. But we need some discernment here of how we're going to figure out how to apply the creation order and the expressions that God has given. He has said, you're a man, you're a woman. This is what it's going to look like in this category. This is what it's going to look like in this category. And now we need to figure out what's it going to look like in that category. So excellent place to start. After you've decided to love what God loves and declare good what God has declared good, you consider this. What are the non-negotiables? What are the non-negotiable duties that God has given me as a man or a woman? Because as we've seen, the Bible doesn't say as specifically how we are to function in the world, but he has given us non-negotiables. If you're a man or if you're a woman, these are things you need to be pursuing. So this, looking at a potential job or how we function in the world, this question often will give a lot of light and shape to what life should look like in this particular situation. So we talk about trying to find a job and how your gender plus your responsibilities might play into that. So, for example, women have a lot of freedom to pursue all kinds of jobs. They can pursue careers in accordance with their abilities, their opportunities, their desires. There's lots and lots of room in the workplace for women. But if she is a mother of young children, she is not free to neglect the role of nurturer in her children's lives. Freedom does not lead to neglecting the non-negotiables that God has given us. Our freedom is still governed by the Word of God and what it is taught. That's why we need to stop and consider. Titus 2 encourages women to be busy at home, not meaning primarily decorating her physical house, but caring for the people who are there. Now, this is going to work out differently for different people. A single mom or a widow or a single lady are going to apply it differently than one who is married. The situations vary. That's fine. If your husband is sick and cannot work, it's right and good that the wife take on a bigger financial load. But the point is, while we have much freedom in this area, our freedom does not extend into abandoning or neglecting our God-given responsibilities. And we have seen what those responsibilities are in those other areas, especially in the home. Now, to the same end, a father is not free to neglect his family duties for the sake of a career either. Yes, he's called to provide financially, but he is also called to bring up his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He is not free to abandon those responsibilities in order to pursue a career. Maybe in order to do what he's supposed to do, he actually needs to say no to a promotion. Maybe he's got to take less time on the road in order to get more time at home. Maybe some men need to take less hours and less work in order to provide better according to what God has decreed men should provide. So yes, we are free, and there's a lot of freedom there, but we are guarded and guided by the Word of God, who has given us non-negotiables, has given us responsibilities. And the danger sometimes is, I have to provide for my family, I'm going to be on the road 24/7, because I'm providing, I'm a really good provider. And you've only taken one snippet of what a man's provision is supposed to be, and you're neglecting other non-negotiables. We can't hide behind our dispositions either and pick and choose. There is a holistic order and commands. So we are free, but we are not free to sin. We are not free to pursue androgyny. We are not free to rebel against our gender. Freedom is good, Peter tells us, but do not use it as a cover for evil. So we should use our freedom to express our gender, not run from it. Do you love it? And why or why not? Our freedom should be used as a joyful opportunity to express it. Now we're talking specifically in the world, and we're thinking, I'm not just in the world to earn a paycheck, provide for my family. I'm also in the world to glorify God, to share the gospel with those around me, to be a light to the faith. That means something. That means a consistent living. That means a glorifying God, that a displaying of what he has made, his authority over my life. There's a lot that comes into play here. So as a woman, you're free to pursue all kinds of jobs, but you are not free to abandon your femininity in the pursuit of them. You are still to glorify God. You are still to be a light to the world. You are still to think about and submit to the non-negotiables. Do we love it? As we said, everyone's financial circumstances are going to be different, family circumstances. So we each have to figure out how it's going to look in our own life. What we cannot say is that all women should work or no women should work outside the home. It is not true. We can't be as cut and dried as that. We need wisdom, counsel from others. But more importantly, we need to be willing and ready to make sacrifices. Deciding beforehand that you will pursue obedience according to your gender over your own desires and inclinations, both men and women. God's plan is always better than ours. And you may end up in this job or that one. You may end up at home or on the road. That's all well and good. But what we cannot do is ignore what God has told us to do and pursue in our life. He has given us pursuits. He has given us inclinations, dispositions, responsibilities. He's given us a mission. He's given us a lot. This is what I want you to accomplish. Go. And so when we move out there, we are still trying to accomplish that goal of dominion and fruitfulness, not abandoning it, not picking the pieces that we like and abandoning the rest. So that's the guiding principle. It's going to look different for different people on how it works out, and it's going to look different in different seasons of your life. Marcella didn't work outside the home while the kids were small. Now she does, part-time here at the church. She did work before the kids came along, and once Jasmine was born, we made the decision that she would now be at home with the kids, where she was full-time until the kids were older, and then we thought, okay, she can work part-time in an appropriate location, and that was a lengthy discussion. We had to figure out what we would do and how we would do it and if it was good for the family. So seasons change in your life as well. Maybe you're working now, but you're not going to, or vice versa. That's okay. One good place to go for wisdom is Proverbs 31. We've talked about that before. I'm not going to read that whole chapter. I just want to notice a few things about this woman in Proverbs 31, because the question is a lot bigger for women than it is for men. Men are called to provide. Off to work we go. And with women, it's a little different, and the question gets a little more acute. So we want to notice a few things that are going to help, again, give us our trajectory of how we're going to function in the world. So in Proverbs 31, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. So here's a woman whose main burden is to provide for those under her care. That's what she's doing. She is that nurturer. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. So here we see this woman, she doesn't stay at home all day long. She's essentially involved in real estate development, is what she's doing. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. So she's making goods. She's selling them. She's running a successful business. She's out there. She has a distributor, a middleman to the merchant. She has a position of authority, a position of command as she sells her own merchandise. And she looks well to the ways of her household. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So The summary of Proverbs 31 is a woman who's quite ambitious with her professional endeavors. She's involved in all kinds of things out there. And yet, we see that her life is turned and tuned to her home and her household. It's not primarily for her own self-fulfillment, her own career or reputation, but she's doing it in order to serve others, starting with her own family. So what we're seeing here, the point of this is the woman's work with the vineyard and the garment business and all the type of stuff that she's doing outside of her home, these things are not in conflict with her familial responsibilities. She's doing it for her family. With the fruit of her hands, she is doing these things for her husband, to help him, and for her children. Her heart is always turned that way. It's in harmony with them and enables her to nurture her children and help her husband. That's the point. It keeps it in a certain structure where she should not be moving away from. Now, what this is going to look like for you, I have no idea. But we can learn from Proverbs 31 and how we can attempt to live out our gendered disposition and still be faithful, and I shouldn't say still, and be faithful to the responsibilities that God has given us. We don't sacrifice our traits. You don't, in fact, sacrifice your feminine traits in order to have success. That's actually not success at all. That's not what success looks like for men or women to give up the traits that we have, the identity that God has given us. No matter how wildly you may succeed, that actually is a failure. Which then brings us to a very important note. Now, this matters a lot. There is such a person as a noblewoman. She has far greater influence and power than most men can ever dream of. We think of someone like Queen Esther. She ended up having more influence than any other person in the entire kingdom. In her position, she rose to have influence over the king in such a way that no other person did. In that respect, she was the second most influential / powerful person in the kingdom. That is the influence and honor of a noblewoman. When a wife rises in her station as a wife, not as a man or competing with men, but when she rises in her station as a wife, especially as the wife of a nobleman, she has greater influence and power than 90% of other men. Those who are lazy, those who are cowards, those who have abdicated their positions, they've given themselves over to sin and lust, they've given up their strength to women and so forth. She, in her God-ordained femininity, she rises to a position of influence, of honor, of nobility that a lot of men never reach. And she must not look down on herself because she is a wife. She should recognize that position as one of honor, one of influence, and one of power. And she needs to embrace her role as helper and her helper husband grow into a nobleman, known in the city, known in the gates of the city. The trajectory continues as a wife, submitting and helping, as a woman, submitting, growing through discipleship, and now out here, she doesn't abandon that role of femininity, but she rises in her station, embracing that role, helping her husband grow. He is known in the gates of the city because as he grows, so does she. She's not left behind at all. These are the lies that the world will tell you, that she's left behind as a wife, insignificant, right? But rather, they grow together, and together they reach new heights of dominion and fruitfulness. One is not going to make it without the other. And when they both come together and they embrace the roles that they have, they start to attain these heights of dominion and fruitfulness in the order that God has made it to be. Not reversed, not all tumbled around. Competing with men is a sad substitute for being a true noblewoman. So women, you are called to come up higher, not as a man, not to compete with men, because some women can compete with men quite well. Capability doesn't mean you're called. If a woman is a gifted speaker, she has great competence, she's capable, that does not mean she is called to the pastorate, to be a preacher. And there we stand on the word of God and say, no, that's not how you work out your femininity. as a woman. You have a gifting. There are other areas you can use that gifting, but you may not use it in the pulpit on a Sunday morning. Capability does not equal being called. What we are called to has been already given to us in our nature, and our capabilities must come in alignment with what we are called to be. So nobility is the far greater glory. Women, if you are not content with being a queen, if you are not content with being a queen, but rather desire to rule over your little kingdom yourself, it's not an issue of whether you're capable. You might be really capable. It is more an issue of pride. This is what Genesis 3 is talking about. Your desire will be for your husband. He's going to rule over you. The order is messed up. And men tend to dominate and lead very poorly. And when women tend to chafe against that and say, I can do this better. And they compete. And then the order remains reversed and sin is the result. So men and women, do you love your limits? It's a good question. Do you love your limits? Do you pursue nobility in your calling? Are you pursuing being a nobleman? Working out what you have been called to be in all these areas, do you pursue to be a noble woman? Working out your calling, not pursuing someone else's calling. Not using your own giftedness and capability to usurp another's responsibility. That's what happened in the garden. And we are told, because of that creation order and the fall, that's why we're doing it this way. And the question is, do we love it? So now we want to put these pieces together. How do we apply this now with what we've talked about so far? The first broad encouragement is simply this. Pursue endeavors that are consistent with your identity and responsibilities as a man or a woman, rather than endeavors that will undermine or suppress them. In whatever position or endeavor you find yourself, express it in a way that embraces and upholds your God-given masculinity and femininity. We want to embrace it, we want to love it, we want to uphold it, because God has called us to it. At home, in the church, and he's called us to it in the world, and he's called us to it in the world not to make money and have a paycheck and have a career and have honor, integrity, and win a trophy, but to be a light to the world. That's what we're doing. We want to be a light to the world. We want to share the gospel. We want to show this picture that God has given us, built right into us, into our very bodies. This is his image, his glory sent out into the world. Blurring that in any sort of way blurs the clarity of the message. It matters. So we want to put this together here. So we come back to our question. Can women take secular jobs that place them in leadership and authority over men? Or more to the point, is it inherently wrong or unbiblical for women to hold such positions? The answer is no. It isn't. Women can be professors and teachers and doctors, and they can have authority over their students. The prohibition here and here is because we're heading towards marriage. It's done through discipleship. We're expressing that unity. We're not expressing unity with the world. There is room there. Women who have authority over men in the workplace can still use it in a way that honors those men and their sense of masculinity. But it would be wise to think about the type of authority that any given job involves, whether it's authority that can be expressed in feminine ways. That's much harder. It's easy to hear, okay, I'm allowed to pursue a career in the workplace, and then off I go. I don't give it any more thought. No, we are still guarded and guided by the principle, in this example, of femininity. You still have a calling in which your career needs to fit under. Now, that's going to take wisdom. And so we say it this way. Women, if your job makes you abandon your femininity, abandon your job instead. Men, if your job makes you absent from your home and you only provide financially but not spiritually for your family, quit. Find another job. If we are to walk in wisdom and obedience in our lives, we must not sacrifice our God-defined masculinity and femininity on the altar of career or of more money or of status. Pride. God made us men and women for a purpose, and we must not abandon that purpose to pursue something else. That's how you're going to find your way forward. By loving what God has loved, declaring good what God has declared good, and now applying that into a potential job, whatever it is. We think of it like this. Here's another great quote. Men do not lift heavy things because they have broad shoulders. Men have been given broad shoulders in order that they might lift heavy things. Do you understand that? There is a purpose in the creation design. It's not arbitrary. It's not, oh, I have some physical strength. I should probably do something with that. It's like, no, I have been given physical strength in order to do something with it. There is a call. Likewise, women don't have children because they have wombs. No, they have been given wombs in order that they might marry and have children. There is a call to fruitfulness, to multiplication. That's why your body is built the way that it is, men and women both. God has built it a certain way. It's meant to function in a certain way, which means we are to pursue certain things. We must not abandon what we have been called to pursue for the sake of pursuing something else. There's a purpose to the design. God didn't say that men should be elders just arbitrarily, just because. Just because he had to pick someone. Not at all. He said that because that is a part of what men are made for. Men are made for leadership. They are made for authority. That's why the Bible says it is shameful for a woman to exercise authority in the church over a man. That's not what they were made for. Capability is irrelevant. As a woman, you might be really capable. You might have a ton of skill. God says, that's not why I gave it to you, to exercise authority over a man in the church. It's not why you have that skill. You have that skill in order to express it in your femininity. And that's where the discussion then needs to go. As a woman, I have this capability. How do I apply this in a feminine way? Because I love what God loves. I love the limits he's put on me. He's given me this. I want to pursue that then and not take someone else's thing. So we should be, frankly, ashamed when we refuse to walk in our God-given masculinity and femininity. Too often we are tempted to be proud of our rebellion because we're really good at it. I'm really good in a certain area that hasn't been given to me, and then I think I must be called because I'm good at it, and then I become proud of it because I'm good at it. I'm better than the guy who's actually called to it. And again, the order is reversed. We fall into sin and weakness. So capability, skill, does not equal calling. Our calling's already been given. It's built into our bodies, it's built into our souls, it's built into who we are. And we use our capabilities and our gifting to express that joyfully, not express something else. So, men, married or single, hear this. This is from my heart. It is a shameful thing when you abandon your post of exercising dominion over the earth in order to pursue your own desires. Husbandry, fatherhood, the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility, eldership, leadership, manliness, sacrifice. We should be ashamed to refuse this mantle that God has given us. This is deadly serious. It's a fight for our world. Too many men are men in name only and not in reality. Married or single. Single men, you're in the thick of it with the rest of us. You get no exemption. No exemption. Married or single. Men, we need to come up higher. Onto the battlefield for this good earth. Need to exercise dominion on it. The world has fallen. The whole earth groans under the weight of it. Families are in disarray. Women looking for godly husbands. Churches are desperate for courage and sacrifice. Not effeminate men. Our culture is full of effeminate men, becoming more so. And women end up fighting the battles we should be fighting. Listen, it's no sacrifice to pursue your own dreams and desires, married or single. married or single, when God calls a man, he bids him come and die. And in dying to self, true men will rise from the ashes. The brothers will come together. We will fight for the dominion of the earth. We will fight for our families, establishing God's kingdom upon it. We will fight together, not against flesh and blood. It's not like that. It's not the kingdom that's coming, but for the king and for his people, for our families, men. We must fight. We will. We will die fighting. There will be blood. It starts with the men. Just because some women show great capability doesn't mean you can sit and abdicate. Precisely the opposite. It starts with the men. It's going to cost you everything, but losing everything is nothing compared to what you will gain. It is a shameful thing to abandon our post because of our wealth and our opportunities and so forth. Women, married or single, gently now. It is a shameful thing when you abandon your post of femininity in order to pursue your own desires. You are beautiful. You were made and called to cultivate beauty in all your work, whatever that might be, at home or in the job, wherever it is. Wifery, motherhood, being a helper to your husband, not his opponent, fruitfulness and multiplying, being glory, creating glory, a gentle and quiet spirit, a true noble woman in this world, wherever you might be working. A woman to be sought after and loved, fought for, provided for, protected and cherished, living glory among us. Women, you are glory made flesh. Never forget that. The living heart of a household, a blessing to her husband and to her children. Married or single, you are called to come up higher into the glory of your calling. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're out on the job, whether you're living on your own or with a family, you have a calling to femininity. Please do not abandon it for the cheap trinkets of the world, whether it is pride, power, or possessions. They will call to you. We are warned in the scriptures that those things will call to you. And ultimately, they will rob you of your beauty and of your glory. Men can't do it on their own. Children can't do it on their own. Obviously, they are calling to you, women, and will you answer? What we've been talking about today is that we need to think deeply about our choices and our pursuits. There is much freedom, but we need to be faithful in all that we do. We must keep our eyes on the prize of walking in light of God's kingdom. He is calling. His kingdom is coming. He's building his church. He's building his family. And he's doing it through men and women living as men and women. Whether we pursue the creation order and marriage in the home, or whether we pursue creation order and marriage in the church, or whether we pursue the creation order and distinction from the world, even as we engage with it, being a light in dark places. In all spheres, through it all, God's word should tower over our lives as a beacon and a banner to the world before the watching angels. Watching demons too, I might add. We pursue the kingdom. We pursue godliness. We pursue dominion and fruitfulness. We are to love what God loves, and we are to declare good what God has declared good. So men and women at home, in the church, and in the world. Hands to the plow, brothers and sisters both. No looking back, we press on together. Men and women, for the glory of God. We're going to end it here. I'm sure there's questions, because the application of this requires wisdom. We don't have such clarity. I can't show you chapter and verse. Do this, don't do that. But we have chapter and verse about what masculinity and femininity look like, and the discussions then can ensue. What will it look like for you as a man, as a woman? What are your non-negotiables? What are the things that God has called you to? And how do you do that then? How do you fulfill? Dominion and fruitfulness is what we're called to. That's what we pursue. As you have questions, email them in to any of the elders here, and we would like to discuss them further. But for now, our time is up. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we long to love what you love and declare good what you have declared good. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom in these areas. Lord, we know that we are so easily tripped up by sin, by our own sin, our own desires, our pride. Lord, we chafe against the limits you have given. We don't like limits. And it's hard for us. Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would hear your word and apply it with joy, embracing our limits and flourishing in the areas that you have given us to flourish in. Lord, that we may succeed in our mission of dominion and fruitfulness, not being ashamed of it, not resenting one another, but with joy and happiness, embracing it and pursuing it together. As we display your glory, as we display your image, Lord, make us faithful in all these areas, in the home, in the church, and in work. Lord, guide the conversations that flow out of this, change our lives, convict where there needs to be conviction, and Lord, may we pursue it. May we grow together, showing great patience and love toward one another, centering it on the word. Lord, you are our authority. You are our God. We want to walk in your light and always in your light. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.